Continuing with our series in Mark, we've been doing this for a while. We're working through the Gospel of Mark, and you may remember, if you were here last week, we spoke about Jesus calming of the storm. This remarkable passage, and we discern parallels in that passage between when Jesus was calming the storm. You remember in that scene we have Jesus on the boat, the crew is panicking because they're in the middle of a great storm, and there's this fellow whose name starts with J, who's asleep in the boat, and the guys come to him and say, "What are you doing sleeping? We're going to die, don't you care?" Do you remember then with Jonah, it was a very similar situation. Jonah, whose name starts with J, was in the boat and the storm is going and the sailors are all panicking and they go to Jonah and say, "What are you crazy? What are you sleeping on the boat? What are you going to do?" And the lesson was, remember, that this wasn't an accident. Jesus was showing us a sign here. What was the message with Jonah? It was that Jonah had been running away from God, and the crew finally asks him and they say to him, "Jonah, what's going on? Who are you? What are you doing here?" And he says, "Well, I'm a prophet of the God who created everything, the winds, the waves, the earth, the heavens, and everything else." And the question that these pagans ask him is, "Jonah," they say, "if this is your God, if your God is the one who created everything and is in control of everything, then what on earth are you doing running away from him?" Good question that the prophet of God needed to hear. If your God is this, then how could you possibly be so foolish as to think you could run away from him? Right? The message, interestingly, was similar last week with Jesus with the disciples when he turned to them and said, "Why are you so afraid?" And it was the same thing. It's kind of like, don't you see if your God is so powerful to calm the storm? He is sovereign over the winds and waves of life. Why are you so afraid? Good question that we and the disciples need to hear. Last week was like a picture of Jesus' power, and that's what Mark is all about. It's a string of pictures that are given to us about the power of our God, that we might have comfort in him, that we'd look at Jesus and trust in him and find that comfort for our life. So too today, as last week we saw how Jesus had the power to calm storms and even nature itself, this week he has the power to calm even the storms inside us. You think, well, there's no comparison. What's really more impressive is the storm out on the sea. That's awesome, and a little old person. But the thing that we'll see today is the power, the ferocity, the tenacity of the storms that hold us in bondage. And Jesus has the power to overcome that. So the message today is pretty much the message of every single sermon in Mark. Trust in this God who is powerful to save us. He is mighty to save, as we sang today. And before I read the passage, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, and we thank you for the gift of it, as we read your word, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to receive it. And even if these words are familiar, Lord, we pray that by your power, you'll push past it, Lord. Breathe your powerful spirit into our being, that we might see and hear these words with renewed understanding. Open our eyes and hearts, Lord, that we might leave this place as those prepared not just to hear your words, but to do them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what I'm going to do is read the whole passage, and then we can walk through it together. So in your Bible, if you could turn to Mark 5, starting at verse 1, or it's also in your bulletin. And it's a long passage, so there's actually two pages there in the bulletin. Verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out into the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen came and told it in the city and the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. I love this passage. You know, it's one of the longest sections in Mark. And it's interesting that very often we think of Mark as much shorter than Matthew and Luke, and it is. Mark has all the action. You know, if we're reading through Mark, you get that sense. He really likes the action. He wants to show you Jesus in power. Look at this! And then he did this! And then he did this! Whereas Matthew is almost like, slow down, let's hear some of the teaching. All right? And that's it. He really takes time on this passage because it's amazing. And he wants us to see something. So let's look through these first couple of verses again. Let's look at the first couple of verses. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. Very interesting. It's kind of fun to think about this. The Gerasenes, first of all, let me get this out of the way. This is a small point, but if you're familiar with this, in Matthew it says he went to the land of the Gadarenes. So which one is it, the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes? Okay? Has anyone ever noticed this before? And you read the commentaries, they go into overdrive. Oh, contradiction! It's something wrong here. The traditions are, how absurd. So what is this anyway? There's a city called Gerasa and a city called Gadara. There's actually two cities in this region called the Decapolis. Does anyone know what the Decapolis means? Decapolis? Who said that? That was right. 10 cities. It's a region of outside of the land, right beyond it, beyond the other side of the Sea of Galilee, called the 10 cities, Decapolis, which was this Gentile area, basically. A group of Greeks, Greek-speaking Gentile types, had settled in that area. And interestingly, Jesus has come across to the other side with the disciples. Now, this is fascinating. Last week, we saw how you just remember that Jaws ad when you might have, I'm aging myself here, but it was that for Jaws 2, just when you thought it was safe to go back in the water. It's Jaws 2. Okay. This is the opposite of that. These guys are ready to come kiss the soil on the ground after the storm they've been through. It's like, oh, land! And they get to the other side, and immediately it's intense and scary. This guy is coming. I want you to see this. It's very vivid. A guy is running at them, ferocious and fierce and scary. Almost foaming at the mouth kind of scary. It's interesting to think about this. Here is our first cross-cultural contact in the book of Mark. And when you say this, I'm talking about they're going outside the land of Israel here. And that's significant when you think about it. It's hard for us to imagine as Americans what's that like. I suppose if you go to Mexico, you know, there on the border of Mexico, you feel that kind of culture shock of crossing. I've never been down there. I've never even been to the Southwest. When I was in Europe, though, many years ago, it was the coolest thing. I was on this train, and I remember it was late at night, and I'm on a train, you know, those nice trains where you get to sleep over at night. And we're going up into the mountains, and all around me I hear the sound of German, and it's dark, and it's snowing in the mountains of the Alps. It was a beautiful scene. I hear German as I went to sleep. And then I woke up the next morning, and I'm coming down, and it's bright and sunny, and everyone's speaking Italian. It was crazy. It was like, whoa, what just happened? It's interesting in Europe, being in a place where it's so small that you actually cross a little boundary. You drive 5 hours and you're in another country. Sometimes I appreciate that in America. We're about to drive out to Kentucky together. We're going to drive 10 hours. And sometimes it's amazing to me. Hopefully I won't be harassed on the way. You know, it's amazing. You can drive and drive and drive and drive, and it's all the same thing. So it's hard for us to think. But one way to think about this cross-cultural contact, I think sometimes, is like a bunch of suburbanites going to Camden. You remember Doug Logan came? There's seriously about this. There's a kind of cross-cultural shock here that happens. A bunch of suburbanites going to Camden. Boom! Like intense, scary, different. Why is that? I'm from New York, you know. And in New York, it was different. They distributed the misery in a different way. In New York, you can't quite escape it in the same way. It's like it's there. When I was a kid, there was a homeless guy that lived downstairs in the alleyway. You know, it's just what you grew up with. On your way to the subway, there were 5 homeless. It was there with you, infused into your surroundings. In suburbia, we've done a very good job of separating ourselves from it. You know, does that mean that suburbia is so much better? Oh, yeah, we're really no. We just hide it better, right? Honestly, not to be offensive about this, but I'm reminded sometimes of what Jesus says about what he said about the Pharisees. On the outside, it's all whitewashed and nice, but on the inside, all sorts of misery and dysfunction. We hide it pretty good in the suburbs, but you go to Camden and they can't hide it because it's so intense. The poverty is so intense. The dysfunction is so intense. You've been there, perhaps, and you see that. Imagine that kind of a thing. So Jesus and the disciples are crossing the river and going into this cross-cultural contact, and very quickly it's getting intense. And Peter's no wimp, by the way, as we've seen, but he's freaked out by this. Add to this one more thing. Add this religious dimension to it that we don't have when we go to Camden. In other words, unclean. These are a bunch of nice Jewish boys going to the other side of the river, and nothing you'll see. This passage just smells of uncleanness. And if you heard this from Jewish ears, you would just be picking it up everywhere. I think a Jewish person, a devout Jewish person, would read this and kind of be going like this, like, yeah, it's kind of gross. This whole scene is gross. Why? Because they go out into this land of the Gentiles who were unclean to start with. And where do they go? They step out of the boat. Here's this guy with an unclean spirit, and he's attacking them. You know, where is he living? In the tombs. Unclean. He's an unclean guy with an unclean spirit living in an unclean place. And as we're going to see, there's pigs involved. What about pigs? Pigs are unclean. All right? This whole entire thing is full of uncleanness. A Pharisee would hear this and be like, ugh, I'm just kind of queasing at the whole thought of it. Do you see that? It's interesting. One little point to kind of kick us off, but then I'm going to move away from this point. And that is, what we see here is Jesus taking his... There's another implication from Jonah. We were talking about Jonah last week, remember? What was Jonah called to do? Jonah was called to go outside the boundaries of Israel and bring the message of God's grace and calling these people to repent in Nineveh. Why didn't Jonah go? I don't want your grace to go to Nineveh. I hate the Nineveh people. God, I want you to draw down fire on them. I will not go, he said. Oh, yes, you will. It's interesting, though, we often think about the Old Testament that God wasn't into missions then, that kind of a thing. But look at this, just very quickly. In Genesis 12, right at the beginning, when God reveals himself to Abram, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, his directive, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right there in the beginning. And then a little later, when God repeats his promise to Isaac, it's in your seed, in Christ, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This isn't some plan B that came out of nowhere. This is the plan from the beginning, that through Christ, the blessings of God would come to the nations. Get those prepositions there. It's useful. Through Christ, through the seed of Abraham, would come to the nations all the blessings that God had in store for them. But the people of God were always to kind of, there was always this sense of your mission is to go forth. So here they are going to the other side of the lake, and it's scary. All right? It's actually scary over there. And what do we see? This. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. Kind of a scary picture, all right? In New York, we'd say this person's crazy, you know? This is your picture of, like, he's crazy, stay away from this person. Or when we hear it, we start talking about the demons in this or the unclean spirits. It's like it starts sounding to our American ears like a horror movie kind of a thing. It's, oh, he's possessed, right? We go between, he's crazy, or it's a horror movie. Does that make sense? But what I want us to see here is that it's a little bit closer than we think to us. It's more or less a matter of degree when you think about it. I was thinking about this week. Crazy is closer than any of us would like to think. Have you ever had that feeling? When I was a kid, I'm being honest here, when I was a kid, I really looked at the world and I thought there were more or less normal people and then the crazies, or the meshuggahs, as we said. You know, it's like, you're either normal or meshuggah. I know there's a spectrum, but then there's a big cliff between the two. Crazy! The thing is, as I've gotten older, this scary thought has taken hold of me. Now, maybe this is telling you too much, but sometimes you see how thin that divide is between crazy and not crazy. And it's like that sense as we're going through life that I think I may entirely lose it. That fear that somehow you're holding it all together. Fear! I'm going to lose my mind. in this. Now, we say that all the time. And I'm not kidding right now, though. Have you ever had this pressing anxiety of life? And this is what this guy is all about. It's taken me a long time in this area. Sorry to talk about New York so much, but it's interesting on this score. New York had a whole bunch of dysfunctions. They were right there on the street. You lived with it every day. It was right in your face. Dysfunction! You come to the suburbs, and it was the weirdest thing for me. It took me a long time. Superficially, everything is so nice here. Bucks County is, let's face it, is one of the nicest parts of the earth, superficially. But the longer you're here, what? You know this. There's bondage everywhere I look. You know this, Christians. You look around at family members and friends and neighbors, and bondage, addictions, compulsions, fears, inertia. We see this everywhere we look, that people are just living in fear of this. And this story speaks to this. How do these people deal with this guy? And it's funny that the world is still treating people the same way. Here's a guy that is very difficult. How do they deal with him? By restraint, let's tie him in chains and leave him alone. and honestly, what are you supposed to do with the guy? I mean, you were trying. You want to love this person, but he's so destructive. Does this sound familiar? I can think of scores of addicts that this is reminding me of. But it's like people, we talk about possession as if it's some sort of, oh, that's silly. No. You think about this. Think about the power of addiction, what it drives you to. Here's this guy that they tried to tie up in chains and isolate him. That's the way the world dealt with it. It's the way we still deal with it. So when we're feeling these things, there's also this added dimension where, at least for me, sometimes I'm worried about sharing things with people because I'm worried that it will respond in my being isolated. So then shame comes along too. Now here's the thing I'm trying to say. With Jesus, it's like, what is Jesus like? This great, powerful light. A powerful light of truth. And he comes with this light that's going to sear, it's going to look right in you, and it's going to bring healing. But it's the one thing sometimes that we don't want. I don't want to be exposed. I was thinking about this. When I go to the doctor's office, right? I've told you before, it's not a secret thing, but sometimes I have skin condition, right? And you get something, and I'm embarrassed. People have said to me before, well, what are you embarrassed about? What's the big deal? You didn't do anything to do. You know, what are you embarrassed? Your physical condition. But I'm embarrassed. I can't help it. And so here I am. I want to go to the doctor, but I'm embarrassed. I'd rather not. Thank you very much. But if you don't show the problem, you can't get healed. This is what Jesus does, is he comes in, he's going to shine a bright light into you, and it's not going to be pretty. But it's where the healing is. And here is the power of our Lord. And it's great. This guy is someone they've pretty much all but given up on. All right, let's go on. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Oh, this is exciting. I want you to see this with the eyes of the disciples. Picture yourself there in the boat. Which one of the disciples do you associate with? I can't make up my mind. I keep liking different ones. It's like, no, he's my favorite disciple. Whatever. You imagine you're in the boat, and you've just been through the storm, and you can't wait. There's the land. I've been in a kind of storm before on the sea, and when you're coming to the land, it's like, woo, I can't wait to get on land. And all of a sudden, you're attacked by a guy coming out of the tombs with a foaming mouth. It's scary, and it's intense. Three things are going on here, and I want to think about this. There's this guy running at them, and Jesus is saying, come out of him. Jesus discerns it right away, sees the anguish. And then this, I guess it's the, my take on it is this, it's the unclean spirit talking back to Jesus. Now, we've seen this before, right? Do you remember earlier on, toward the beginning of his ministry, he comes into the synagogue, and there's a guy with what? An unclean spirit. What did the guy say? What have you come to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You remember? And it was so interesting because the demons know. It's us, the people that are too lunkheaded to know who Jesus is. I mean, even his disciples, who is this guy? It's like, the demons know. And it reminds me of that line in James 2. Do you remember that wonderful line in James 2 where he reminds us? It's like, oh, you believe in God, do you? That's nice. So does the devil. The demons believe in God, too, and they shudder. Devil believes in God. That's not the big trick in life. The question is not whether you believe in God's existence. Whether we believe in him or not really doesn't matter at the end of the day. It's like he's there, whether I believe in him or not. I don't believe in God. It's like, that's fine. He's still there. The question is not whether you believe in God, but do you believe God? Do you trust God? Do you Believe him. He's told us things in his word. He says, you can count on me. I am powerful to save you. I've given you this word so that you can know and that you can have life and assurance and hope. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you believe in me? It's not a question of my existence. So anyway, it's interesting. These demons, the unclean spirits, they know. And so once again, we see this guy running at Jesus. And what's interesting is it's kind of the demon speaking of us. It's like, what do you want with us? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I would suggest that this man has no idea who he is, the man himself. But then it's interesting to ask this question. If they're so afraid of him, why did the man run at him? I kind of think about this a little bit. And it's almost as if the man is running with everything he has. It's like, I'm going to run for this guy. I am running to Jesus. I don't care about shame. I don't care about anything. I'm going to run down to this guy. I'm pointing at Steve for some reason. I apologize. You're in the role of Jesus today. I'm going to run to him, and I'm going to fall down, and I'm going to do whatever it takes. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, this is where the blessing is. I know this from personal experience. Maybe some of you do too. Where you get to that point in your life where it's like you are actually blessed. What does Jesus say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who have come to the end of the line. Why? Because it's so awesome to be in a state of misery? No, because when you're at the end of the line, there's no place to go but to the Lord himself. And you drop down in front of him and say, Lord, I bring nothing to you. And that's what this guy's doing. It's almost like he's completely controlled by this. It's driving him crazy. I can't live this way. And he runs to the Lord Jesus and he falls down. Isn't that beautiful? And Jesus is powerful, powerful to save him. Again, when this demon speaks, it's not with some sort of, this isn't a confession of, oh, you're the Son of the Most High God. How awesome that is. The demon is not happy about this. What have you come to do with us? For he's saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Now, let's talk about this for a second. Demons. I don't know about you. We had that Calvin and Bob's meeting that we've been doing insanely at 6:30 in the morning, and people are coming. Who knew? But we're having a men's discussion at 6:30 in the morning, and it was reading in Calvin's Institutes about the creation, and it's 22 chapters on creation, and 17 of the 22 chapters were on the devil and demons. I thought, that's odd. What does it say about Calvin? You know, just for what it's worth. But it was interesting. Very deep reading, very deep discussion on this. I was sharing with the fellas that when I first became a Christian, I was going to not have any of this. It was a big enough coup for me to be like, you know, to believe in God and Jesus and, you know, demons? Come on. The thing is, what you see here, why is it that when you enter into the New Testament, it's just full of demons? You ever think about that? Well, it's this light thing again, isn't it? That Jesus is like this light that comes into the world and like shining that bright, powerful light and just showing. There, it's like exposed. Horrible example, but I've said this before, but, you know, it was like the kitchen I grew up in Brooklyn. You come in at night and turn on the light, and there they are, the roaches. You know, they're not there if the lights are on and you're sitting there, but if you come down sneaking, turn it on, there it is. It's as if Jesus, in coming into the world, stirred off this maelstrom of opposition, and there you see it. There's something real about that. There is a reality about the danger that we face, the enemy. There is a reality of the enemy. Now, I want to say something. There's a danger sometimes of us going too far in that direction. Does anyone ever feel that way? It's like, have any of you ever run into the Christians who go off the deep end into worrying about the devil? What I mean by this is we run into a couple of errors here. One of them is this, where we start giving, I call it giving the devil more than his due. It's what Hollywood does all the time. Hollywood likes to conceive the devil. It's almost like, well, there's the light side of the force and the dark side of the force. And God is the kind of personalization of the light side. And they're always in. So in other words, the devil is raised to the level of anti-God. And frankly, in the Hollywood movies, the devil's more powerful than God. It's like, oh, the devil does all kinds of scary stuff. And God, well, I wish I could help, but I you know. You ever feel that from Hollywood movies? I want to kick the TV sometimes. That's not true. The devil is a creature. It's not like some powerful. We give too much credit. But even for ourselves, this is really the important part. Where, you know, that devil made me do it kind of a thing. Where you start sitting there and say, oh, the devil made me do this. I couldn't help myself. It's like, no. The thing is, we need a healthy, this is where you just, the good old sane application of God's word to our life, we're in sanctification, where we look at ourselves and realize, I am a sinner saved by grace, but I see my own complicity in my sin. Don't tell me the devil made me do it. The devil might have enticed me to do it and deceived me into thinking it was a great idea, but I did it. I did it not because I wanted to. You know what I mean? This is important. This is how the devil has been doing it from the beginning with our first parents, Adam and Eve. He comes along and kind of throws them outside of the cover of God's word, right? Do you remember? They were perfectly clear about what God had said, and he's like, did he really say that? Really? What exactly did he say? All of a sudden, you're like, what is the meaning of his? Wait a minute. What? And they say, whoa, you're confused. And now you're gone. Because then he starts appealing to your pride, and then how good it looks. And next thing, you're just hopeless. But they ate the fruit because they wanted to. He deceived them. And so do we all the time. All right? In other words, you got to be careful about making too much of the devil. But here's the other part. We often go to the other extreme and say, oh, that's all nonsense. But it is important for us as Christians to remember there is a power, a malice in the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil are bad news for us. And sometimes we can relax too much and think, oh, well, if I just chill for a while. But beware. One of the messages of Scripture here is beware of your own weakness. Beware of being unwittingly used by the devil, by the enemy. Very interesting. But the good news is this. The devil is strong. Is this where it is? Listen, you know these words from Mighty Fortress. Now, this is my favorite hymn. And I just want us to see. Listen to this. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Luther understood something deep here. On earth is not his equal. Don't mess with the devil. But, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Praise God. This is real. I mean, you talk about theology in a poem. This is it. And this is God's promise to us. It's like there is an enemy, and it is scary, and don't mess with it. But here's the thing. God is powerful. God is more powerful still. You remember here, Jesus says to him, what is your name? He replies, my name is Legion, for we are many. All right? All of a sudden, it's like now there's a whole bunch of these guys. Legion. What does that sound like? It's interesting to think about. What is legion? What is the legion? Legion, the Roman army. Isn't that interesting? You think about the Roman army for a second. Jesus breaks the power of the legion. Oh, the legion. What is it? Why is it called the legion? Well, because there are many, but it's an organized army. It is a group of people. These guys have come in to stay. They are occupying this guy. And this isn't, you know, this isn't a joke here. Let me move on. We're going to come back to legion. He begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country. It's interesting. He begged them earnestly. So out of this guy's mouth, it's them doing the talking kind of a thing. He begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. They begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. It's interesting thinking about these demons. Has anyone ever studied enough biology to know what a virus is? A virus. Virus is an odious thing. They're kind of like these not quite living things. They're these kind of half lives, not quite full complete beings, viruses are. They need to exist to find a host to sort of abide in and consume. You think, wow, what a weird survival strategy that is. But demons are like that in the Bible, these kind of half, not quite full beings that need a host. And the Bible describes this as these demons going out into the wild wastes, roaming around, you know, looking for something to occupy. All right. So he gives them. Where did my Matthew 12 go? That's interesting. There it is. But that's because I didn't read this. Sorry. He gave them permission. The unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs in the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea. They were drowned in the sea. We'll come back and discuss that in a second. Hear this from Mark 12. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. That restless intensity, that energy of evil. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So what we're seeing here is almost a principle of life. You know, it's like the persistence, the tenacity of evil and of bondage. If you've ever experienced bondage, everything's perfectly fine as long as you're in denial. As long as you're saying to yourself, everything's fine, it's like, well, then everything's fine. But if you try to release yourself from the bondage, that's when you discover you're in bondage. And that's the thing about this with the demons. Now, let me go on. About the pigs drowning in the sea. Does anyone feel bad about this? Because I'm going to admit something to you. I do. Yeah. Pigs are my favorite creature. What a weird thing to say. When I was a boy, deprived of animals in New York City, I went to Central Park Zoo. There were about 50 kids there all screaming and shouting, oh, come to me, little pig. And the pig ignored them all, but came right up to me. It was beautiful. It was the moment of pride in my life. Me, among all the people in New York City, the pig came up to me and smiled at me, and I pet him. At that day, I realized, I don't know, I have some connection with these guys. It's beautiful. I'm not kidding. Charlotte's Web was my favorite book as a kid. And my mother called me Terrific Pig. That was her nickname for me. Terrific Pig. All right. Yeah, and I do. And the boy, and my dog is named Wilbur. Not because Wilbur Force is his kind of noble name for the great Wilbur Force, but his real name is Wilbur because he looks like a pig. So why am I telling you all this? Because it's kind of important here. Do you know, I had a friend who read this passage and was angry at God. He was like, what kind of God is this that kills pigs? Right? This isn't nice. Let me talk about a couple of things about this. This is important. Number one, remember the Jewish context of this. This is important. I mean, remember, it's kind of like the equivalent. Jewish people, devout Jewish people, these are unkosher. This is treif. Do you know that word, treif? It's unclean. In the Old Testament, read Leviticus. You are taught to detest this. You will detest this. Pigs, carcasses, pigs, anything make you unclean. To eat it makes you unclean. It's kind of like rats. How would you feel if we read about a herd of rats going off a cliff? We'd feel just fine. We would, because we think of it as vermin. And that's, by the way, the nature of evil here. That's the point that Jesus is trying to say. It's like, evil is like this. It's not something where it's kind of like, oh, well, just kind of live with it. It's like, no, it's like vermin. It's spiritual vermin, and we need this out. And I have come to destroy it. I'm going to break it. But with the pigs, that's what a Jewish person would hear. It's like this kind of sense of unclean, all right? Fair enough. And by the way, it was going to be eaten. So it's like, but here's the thing. Let's say you're still like me, and but I like pigs. And I want you to think about this, because I've come to a kind of rest on this. I'm serious. It is disturbing. This is the power of the evil. You think about this. This is the power of the storm that was in this man's life. He was in this bondage, and Jesus freed this man from it. And this is the destructive power of it. This is the thing, these storms inside our life that we think we're going to deal with ourselves. When Jesus takes that out of us and you see the power of it, it is lethal. And the storms that the devil sends our way and that we find ourselves in bondage are destructive and do hurt. And that's important to think about. And how much more valuable are we? Huh? God is acknowledging his love for us. Now let me read the end of this and then we'll make a couple of points here. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. The people came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus, saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Very quickly, they were right to be afraid, but wrong to be afraid. They were right to be afraid of the power of God in Jesus Christ. They were right. But the message of grace is, but you can draw near. What? You should fear God, Christians, but not be afraid of God. That's the beauty. Think about that. Fear God! But don't be afraid of God. Fear God. Fear his holiness. He is more powerful than anything, but draw near to him. Don't be a dope. Now, these guys are fearing God and are actually afraid of him. Like, would you please go away? Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. But listen to the end here. This is what the guy wants to do. As he's getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus didn't permit him. Isn't that interesting? I want to go with you, Jesus. He says, no. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis and the 10 cities how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Why would Jesus turn this guy down? Because this man who had been in bondage, this one who is as good as dead, this one who is written off and restrained and isolated and broken and everything miserable in the world, who is now restored by God's power, who is alive, who is dead and is now alive, thanks to God's grace, has been turned into a messenger, a sower of the seed. Your job, you have work to do, my friend. God has saved you. Now go forth. At our Bible study on Thursday, a great question came up that I've always thought about, and it's this. If we're saved, do you ever wonder this? It's like, well, if I'm saved, if I've figured it out, what am I still doing here? Seriously. Why am I still facing the storms of life? I get it, Lord. You can take me now anytime. Go ahead. I'm waiting. Why am I still here? Because we have work to do. Because we're here for service. Because we are called to be his servants and conduits of the gospel. I want to end with this. I said there's an Old Testament reading. I'm just going to kind of read through a passage that's kind of interesting about this. But this one thing, I'm just going to read the second part there. 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is the point of this passage. Sometimes we're in danger of privatizing Jesus. It's like we think about our life as like, well, you know, Lord, just kind of help me to, you know, kind of get through the day and that kind of. That's fine. He does help us get through the day. But remember this bigger picture, that God has come to save the world, to pull us, to break the power of the tyranny that holds us in his grasp, to break the world and the flesh and the devil and Antichrist. I have come to break that, he says. Now, I want to read this Old Testament passage from Exodus 15. Great passage. It's the song of Moses when Israel was redeemed from Egypt. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host has been cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. You see the connection with the pigs there? It's like, that which opposes God, I will break you. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. Whew, that's good. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You've led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples heard and they trembled. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom are dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. There still is a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you've purchased. And here's why I'm reading all this. You will bring them in and plant them in your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, and the Lord will reign forever and ever. Christians, here's the connection for us. As God redeemed Israel, God took this group of people out of the house of bondage, out of the furnace of their affliction. He took them out by his power and drew them through the Red Sea and brought them where? Into the wilderness where they wandered in that dangerous, trackless waste where they were beset by all manners of evil and scary things. But what? He turned them into an army. And in that service, they were waiting for what? The crossing into the Promised Land, the crossing into the Jordan. You think about this, where we are as the church. God has redeemed us. He came in the person of Jesus and he gave his life and he redeemed us from the power of the world, from the power of sin and Satan. And we are, in a sense, in the wilderness. We're wandering around here and God is turning us into an army. How do we conceive our life? Why am I still here? Because our job. We've got a few decades of service. This is how I've come to see it. We are the church militant. We are soldiers of Christ. A few decades of service here on this earth until we're taken home to glory. And He will not leave or forsake us until we are there. Until we cross into the promised land and rejoice. So yeah, there are storms in this life, but rejoice. Because the power of Jesus is way stronger. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, for these pictures that you give us of the reality of your power. Thank you that in Jesus Christ you've given us a person in whom is the fullness of God. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, that he who lacked nothing came into our world, wore the flesh that we have, bore on and endured all the same temptations as we. And Lord, he gave his life on the cross and shed his lifeblood that we might live. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived and died in our stead, that through him we might die to sin and live in him instead. Lord, help us to take this message into the fabric of our being in these days and go forth with boldness as your witnesses. Thank you for the gift of life and hope in a hopeless world. Amen.